blood circulating a little bit. I love to tell the story. I like that last stanza starts out, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You know, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. We love to hear the old story. At least I hope that's true, because we're going to hear it this morning. We're going to be looking in John chapter 5 this morning at a message I've entitled, A Certain Man. If you are a child of the Most High God, if you've been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a day when the Lord looked into your life and you became a certain man or a certain woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ drew you to himself. And we're going to look at this case and this story of this man in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the stories, the old stories that we see in your word. And we thank you for these gospel accounts and the accounts of individual people's lives and how you dealt with them. And Lord, we look into these and many times we see ourselves there, or we are able to look into these things and we're able to translate that information to be able to be a help to someone. Or perhaps, Lord, we look at it and say, Lord, I hope one day that's me. I hope, Lord, you save me. I hope you deliver me. I hope that old story becomes my story. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. We thank you for each one that has come out. And we just pray now that you'd bless us and that your Holy Spirit would be active in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the Gospel of John has a lot of little vignettes or stories about various people and how God worked in their lives. And a lot of them are tied to physical healings, and they have spiritual applications as well. We're going to look at one of these this morning. In the Scripture, we see various healings in the four Gospels in particular, and into the book of Acts as well, and on. You know, we see blindness, physical blindness. Well, there is such a thing as spiritual blindness, not being able to. Well, earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You're essentially blind to spiritual things. There's lameness. There is deafness, the inability to hear the word of God. There are places that where the scriptures say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, if God doesn't open our ears, we have trouble hearing spiritual things. There is analogies to leprosy, a disease that inch by inch takes your life. And this is the way sin is. And so that has a spiritual application. And even physical death. The Apostle Paul wrote that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord Jesus was able to quicken us. And so we see some people raised from the dead in the various Gospels. So physical things going on are often characteristic of spiritual truths as well. And we're going to see that in John chapter 5 as we look at this message. Again, I've entitled it, A Certain Man. A Certain Man. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and we're just going to read down through those, and then we're going to go back and unpack it. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So let's look at that. Let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, we have the approach. Verse 1 says this, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Okay, so every male Jewish person was required at several feasts, at certain feast times, they were required, if at all possible, to get up to Jerusalem. But the thing we're going to see here in a little bit is that he came up for the purpose of the feast, but he didn't go right to the temple. He didn't go right to the feast activities, if you will. He's going, now, could he have, and we see that he's going to go to this place called Bethesda, to this pool. Could he have just simply passed on by? Yes, he could have. He could have just passed on by this. It looks from the context of everything that he probably came in through the sheep gate and went past the sheep market. And instead of going right to the temple or somewhere else, there was a certain man that Jesus wanted to deal with. And Jesus wanted to step into his life and bring healing that this man sought for a very long time. Now, in verse 2, we see a little bit of the significance of the location of the miracle. If we dig a little bit, there are some times when we see some things that have spiritual significance. It's not just simply a physical location. There are things here that if we look at them, they have an analogy, they have some symbolism to them. So look at verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Okay, so he went to Bethesda. Anybody know what that word Bethesda means? Here's a Hebrew lesson for you. Anytime you see Beth in front of something, and it's a Hebrew word, that means house of. And in this case, you know what it means? House of mercy. House of mercy. And that's what it was going to be for this man. What's mercy? When God imparts mercy to us, He is withholding that which we actually deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. So Jesus walks, steps in, and this man is here in this place called the House of Mercy. When Jesus shows up, there is mercy to be had. Notice also it says there were five porches here, if you will. Let me read that again. Verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." And so what were these porches? They were places that offered shade to those who were there and were, again, we're going to see that it was just full of folks that were sick and had physical ailments and were hoping for relief from them. Now in the Bible, five is the number in biblical numerology. Five is the number of grace. So we look at this and we see this place where we find this man is a place, it is the house of mercy. It is a place where grace shades and shadows and protects a little bit those that are there. And it is juxtaposed, it sits beside a place where the sacrificial animals could be purchased. And by the way, it's quite possible that Jesus came in through the sheep gate that would have been by this sheep market. So what do we have here? We have mercy. We have grace. We have a little bit of a hint to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a pretty good place to be. That is a pretty good place to be. Where would we be without those three things? Without the grace of God, without the mercy of God, without the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, we would be in big trouble. we would be in big trouble. We'd just be laying there with our spiritual sickness of sin and with no remedy whatsoever. Now in verses 3 and 4, we see the sad plight of those who had gathered. And then we see a unique intervention of God. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And these lay a great multitude. Okay, this is a crowd. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Okay, so there's a sad plight of these folks here. It was a place at which a great multitude had resorted to seek relief. You know, the whole world, the Bible tells us, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're all lying in sin, and there is a need for each of us and for the whole world to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that need. And so here they all sat in these porches that in a sense symbolized, because there were five of them, commentators have said for many years that it is a sign that grace would be available in this place. And so they sit here, but all they could do was wait. You know, Jesus, when he comes on the scene, what does he do? He says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Believe on me, and you'll never perish. Those that come unto me," Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." But in this time before Jesus shows up, all these people could do was lay there in anguish and wait and hope just for a little drop of God's mercy and God's grace. And one would be healed at this time and another would be healed at another time. But still they had this sad plight. Another thing that I've read and I've heard, I've read a commentary that said this, and I think it probably is true. A lot of the things that we see in John and the other Gospels give us a hint at the condition of the nation of Israel. You know, the whole idea of Jesus turning water into wine, many have noted that is a picture of what Israel was like. The wine of the Spirit had run out. It was gone. They didn't have it, and they needed the Lord Jesus to show up, and things like that. One thing we're going to see here, this man that was healed, he had been like that for 38 years. Now, a pastor I had that was responsible for part of my training, he used to say, "Frank, when something's in the scripture and it's super clear, you just preach it loud." Okay? He said, "But there are some things that are kind of, maybe, maybe not." He said, "On those I speak a little more softly." Well, I'm going to speak a little bit softly on this, but that man, you know, the Holy Spirit made a point of saying this man was in rough shape for 38 years. You have any idea? You'll probably guess from this. You have any idea how long the wilderness wanderings of Israel were? After Kadesh Barnea, when in unbelief they said, "Oh, we can't do it." Until the time when they did enter the land, 38 years. 38 years. So what does that tell me? That tells me maybe there's an analogy here that this particular man, he was laying there in unbelief and just wandering in a wilderness in his own soul for 38 years. Is there does that line up? I don't know. Interesting though. Deuteronomy 2:14 says they were out there for 38 years. But in any case, this is kind of the way it was for Israel in this time. They were in bad shape. Another thing we see here is that just the way God would do this, God would occasionally send an angel to stir the waters. but it was only occasionally. Keep that in mind. And the waters themselves, they had no medicinal value at all. It's not like we have hot springs and sulfur springs and all these different things that certain people will go there because they believe it'll help some physical malady they had. This water was nothing special, nothing really to speak of. It was when God sent one of his angels to stir the waters that someone would be able to find healing. But it was only in dribs and drabs of God's mercy. And again, it served to demonstrate to the Israelites that God had not totally abandoned his people. Every once in a while, he would reach down and he'd bring some measure of healing, but it wasn't everything that he had intended for them. And so this limited blessing was anemic when compared to the blessing that was coming. The blessing that was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ and coming through the one who walked into the scene that day. But note, however, even in these limited blessings, look there in verse 4 at the end of the verse. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease. What does that tell me? That tells me it didn't matter what it was. Whatever it was, it got healed. And notice also before that it said, whoever it was that stepped into the water was made whole. It wasn't just a partial thing. It was a complete healing, and it didn't matter what the problem was. You know, that is a trait of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. I don't care how bad you are, how bad you were, how bad the disease of sin has a hold of you, excuse me, or had a hold of you, no matter how bad it is, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from it all. Amen? It doesn't matter how bad, and when he saves you, when he sets you free, what does the Bible say? The whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. You are whole. You don't need tune-ups. You don't need to go back for repairs of your salvation. You are made whole, and it doesn't matter what it was that is in your life or was in your life. God can deal with it. And we see a little piece of that here. Even in these little blessings, these little mercies, these little bits of grace on this nation to show them that God had not fully abandoned them. When he did heal, it was complete. And when he did heal, it didn't matter how bad the disease was, what it was. There was not some list where, you know, if you have this, we can help you. If you have that over here, forget it. No cure for you. No, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. God could heal anything, and he did. And Jesus can heal us spiritually from anything. Now we get to verses 5 through 6. Let's go to 5 through 6. And here we get to where I've drawn the title of the message today. There was a certain man. That's verses 5 through 6, the little bit of a subtitle I put on it. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a while. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus knew it. Why? How did Jesus know it? Because he's God. He knew every hair on this man's head. He knows when every sparrow falls. Jesus didn't have to walk up to the man and said, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? How long have you been like this?" Jesus knew how long this man had been in this situation. And he knew that God would be glorified in what was about to happen. So, verse 6 again. Then Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be whole?" So Jesus focused on one particular man. Remember, it said there was a great multitude there. But on this day, Jesus focused on this one person. Was there ever a day in your life when Jesus focused on you? I know there was for me. I'm glad there was a day when I became a certain man in the heart of God. And God started to deal with me and came to me and asked me if I wanted to be made whole. But anyway, so when Jesus focuses his focus on you, you become a certain man or a certain woman, and you have his full attention. Think about that. That we would invite, well, what does the scripture say? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Just in awe. God, why would you come to me? Why would you even give me a second thought? You know what the answer is? The short answer is this. Because God loves you. Because God loves me. God loved this man. He looked upon him in mercy and in a place of mercy and grace. In a place that was right by the place where the sheep would be and the lambs would be purchased. A place where that hinted at the sacrifice. And so Jesus fixes his full attention on this man. We're told here that the man, had an infirmity. That means a general weakness. The Greek word means a general weakness or a lack of strength. Now, just before we move on, look at verse 7, the first three words. The impotent man answered. Now, that is a form of exactly the same word. It is a form of it, but when it appears here in English as infirmity, it means, okay, there's a general weakness and, you know, things aren't going great. When it says impotent, it means completely without strength. So iniquity means lacking general strength and vigor. Impotent means I got nothing left. I have absolutely nothing. That's a good place to be, by the way, with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come to him and say, Lord, I got nothing left. I have nothing left. So I just wanted to point out that comparison before we moved on. So the man had an infirmity. And the duration of the man's suffering, that was no obstacle to God. You know, we might look at things like that and say, wow, you've been like that for that long? I don't think there's anything we can do about it anymore. Too late. You know, we see that sometimes in the medical field. Things go on too long, and the doctors have to say, well, it's gone too far. It's gone too long. Aren't you glad Jesus never has to say that? So he's been in this condition for 38 years. Notice also here that Jesus is the one that starts the interaction. And so verse 6 there said, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus initiates it. Aren't you glad that Jesus reaches into our lives? Because otherwise we might just go on our own way and go on to destruction. But Jesus steps in and the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And God the Father draws us unto his Son. And Jesus calls out and says, come unto me. Aren't you glad? And so here we see Jesus is the one who initiates the interaction. That is not a point to be lost. We also see the man, you know, the man was looking for some solution. But at the beginning, he really didn't recognize what the solution is. Isn't that the way we are before Christ? We're looking for some solution. This is a mess in my life. I'm addicted to this, or I'm in bondage to that sin, and I just can't seem to stop. Or I know that there's sin in my life, and I don't know what to do about it. And all these things, I can't control them. I can't deal with them. I want some kind of relief, but I don't know what to do. And I don't have the power to do anything. And isn't that the way, you know, and that's why we need to do what we sang about. I love to tell the story. Why do we have to tell the story? Because we can go to the world and we can tell them, I know you're in a bad spot. I know your life's a mess. I know you are in bondage to things that you wish you could free yourself from, but you haven't been able to. And I know you're looking for some kind of relief and you can't find it and you don't know where to go. Let me point you in the right direction. Just like Jesus would with this man. So, this man is, along with a lot of folks in the world, looking for some solution, just really don't understand what the real solution is. And that's where we come in, to point them in the right direction. That's why Jesus walked in, and this man probably would have sat there for another 38 years or till he was dead, because he didn't know any better. But Jesus initiated something here. And we look at this, and the thing when I was studying this that came to mind was what a great contrast there is between what this man sought and what Jesus had to offer. Those that got healing by the pool of Bethesda, what happened? They had to wait. They had to sit around and wait and hope. They needed an intermediary. They needed someone, if they were in the shape of this man, they needed somebody to help them. And they needed to make their own effort to try to get to the pool. But look at the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. Do you have to wait? No. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Don't say that in this day or that day, then I'll come to Jesus. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The invitation is open. Just come. Come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need some kind of intermediary like an angel to come down and stir something up? No. You don't need an intermediary. You just come right to Him. You just come right to Him. Jesus said, come unto me. Do you need to make some kind of effort? This man would say here in a little bit, he'd say, you know, I try to get up, but people get there before I can crawl over, or whatever he was trying to do. Before I can get there, somebody always steps in front of me. I just never can make it there in time. Is there any such thing with salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It's not by our effort, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. In fact, Romans tells us if we try to work for it, it's not grace anymore. And so this man, there needed to be some effort on the part of these people by this pool. But with Jesus, if you try to make an effort yourself, it disqualifies you. It doesn't qualify you. And this man said, I have no man to help me. Well, there is none other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only helper you need. That's the only helper you need is Jesus Himself. What a contrast. You know, this poor guy, he needed to sit around and wait. You don't need to sit around and wait for Jesus. The offer's right there. He needed an angel. This, in Christ, you don't need anybody. You just go. The door is open. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. You just come to me. You just come to me. This man needed to make an effort to try to get up and move to a certain place. You don't need to move anywhere. Romans tells us you don't need to climb to heaven or dig down to hell. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, the Apostle Paul wrote. And so we don't need to go anywhere or do anything. And we need no human helper. We just need the Spirit of God to help us to generate that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a contrast there we see. Now, we get down to the nitty-gritty of the interaction here in the last part of verse 6 and going through verse 7. We have a searching question and a bit of an unrelated response. In verse 6, at the end of it, Jesus says unto him, what? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? That word, old English word, wilt, means do you want to. It translates a Greek word that means do you want to. Is that your desire to be made whole? The impotent man answered him. He responds. But there's a little bit of a disconnect here. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, so nobody's helping him, but he's trying to get there on his own the best he can. Another steppeth down before me. Okay, so Jesus asked him a question. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? You know, that is the question of the gospel. Do you want to be healed? Do you want your sin problem to be healed? Do you want to be reconciled to God? Now the question is, or the part of the answer is, there's no way we can do anything to get us there. But this man now, he gives a response to Jesus. But you know what he could have simply said? Wilt thou be made whole? He could have said, what do you think? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. But he doesn't. All he can see is all the impediments that have faced him over the last 38 years. His response is a bit disconnected. Now, again, notice here, when we look there in the beginning of verse 7, it says the impotent man. Before, remember, it said he was a man with an infirmity. He had a general weakness and lack of strength. But now he's identified as an impotent man. Now he's got nothing. He's got no strength whatsoever. He is completely devoid of strength. Now, his response does give us some idea that he desired to be healed, but all he saw was the things that had come in his way for so long. It shows that he connected his hope. Now notice, if I were to ask you this, if I was to give you a piece of paper and say, here's your essay question for the morning, where did this man place his hope? Well, yeah, in man to an extent. He placed his hope in some of it, partly in his effort, but he placed his hope in the water in the pool. His gaze wasn't high enough that he wasn't looking at God yet. That would change. But in any event, all he could see was this pool and this opportunity. He couldn't see what God could do for him. Isn't that the way we are sometimes in our lostness? We can't get our gaze high enough. We can't see that God can help us no matter what the situation and no matter how long we've been in a given situation. And so his hopes are connected to his own effort, which came out, to his own effort, a lack of assistance. He says that those are the things that are keeping him from really getting to where he needs to be. But his hope basically is in getting into that water in that pool. That's where his hope was. And so a lost person often feels the same frustration. I can't get to the place of healing. I can't get there. I've struggled for so many years and I'm no better. I'm no better in my, I still have this sin in my life. And they might not express it this way. We might not have expressed it this way. But if there's any kind of hunger there for wholeness, We might respond similarly to this man. I can't get to the place of healing, and I have no one to help me. And again, what was Jesus' question? Jesus' question was just this. Do you want to be healed? That's all. You know, and when Jesus, God in the flesh, heard his response, and he knew it. God, Jesus knew all things. He knows the hearts of all men. He knew this man wanted to be healed. That's all Jesus needed to know. Jesus didn't need to know all the impediments of the past or anything like that. And so Jesus just gives him a simple invitation. Rise, take your bed, and walk. Does Jesus respond and say, oh, I feel bad for you that there was nobody there to help you, and wow, you know, you've been there a long time, and all of that? He didn't, none of that. Jesus said, just, okay, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 9, simple response. Simple invitation by Jesus in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse 9, very simple response. And immediately the man was made whole. What a contrast with the waiting for 38 years by the pool. Waiting just for the chance that maybe you would be in the minority and find healing physically in that place. But Jesus speaks the word. He gives the invitation and he gives the enablement. He just, and immediately, and this is the way salvation works. You know, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, you ask them, have you ever been born again? Has God saved you from the penalty of your sin? Or any number of ways we could express that. Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, I'm working on it? Well, and, you know, and in a sense, if they mean I'm striving towards the straight gate or I'm seeking the Lord, okay, that's all right. But I'm talking about folks that think that they can kind of chip away at this thing and ultimately they'll get to a certain threshold and by their efforts they'll have been saved. It's not something you work on. God says, eternal life, boom, it's done. And so we know that without faith, you can't please God, you can't be saved. So there must have something stirred in this man, and there was faith generated in him, because we see next, after the man was immediately made whole, he sensed this, and he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Boy, this was the best Sabbath day this man ever had. He entered into his rest. Start putting some of that symbolism together. He was in a place of mercy. He was in the house of mercy. He was under the shade, temporarily, of a grace that was going to come to him. The Lamb of God came out of the sheep market and came and stood right beside him and gave him an invitation. He that was completely devoid of all strength was given the strength to stand up at the word of Jesus himself. And he found rest, not just for his body, but for his soul. Isn't that a great story? So how do we wrap that all up? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to you in the midst of your spiritual infirmity? I am. And if that's not happened in your life, let me assure you, this is not some old dead story in the Bible. If you are in your heart and in your mind thinking, you know, my life's not right, and I want to know God, and I don't know him yet, but I am spiritually infirm, he can come to you and you can be that certain man or that certain woman. And he can deal with it. In the midst of it, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Next thing as a part of our conclusion. Aren't you glad that when you tried everything you knew and had no more strength left, he stepped in? I am. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "Well, Janet, just keep trying. I'll check back with you later." No, when we're to the point where we're completely to the end of ourselves, God steps in. And so aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you felt hopelessness, this man thought, "I don't see any way out of this. I see no solution to my problem. I've been here for all these years and I see no way that this is going to change. It's going to be the same thing over and over and over until I die. I feel hopeless, Jesus." Aren't you glad that when you felt hopeless, he brought healing? A healing that never needed any kind of maintenance. It was complete. He made you whole. Aren't you glad he didn't just walk past your Bethesda? You know, remember what I said early on? Jesus could have come in, probably entered by the sheep gate. And he could have, he could have just walked right past, couldn't he? He could have just walked right past. But he decided, there's a man in there. Remember what happened with the woman by the well at Samaria? Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Did he have to geographically go through Samaria? No, in fact, that was not the normal route. But why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman waiting by a well for him. Why did he have to come in the sheep gate and go into the pool, in by the pool of Bethesda that day? Because there was a certain man. You know, if God has set his love upon you, there's going to be a day when he's going to come by your pool of Bethesda. And if God has saved you, there was a day when he came by your pool of Bethesda. He didn't just pass by. And so I'll just wrap it up this way. For those that maybe don't know him yet, who might listen on the internet, might be here today, whatever the case may be, Jesus is still in Bethesda. He is still in the house of mercy. Remember what that man said in the temple? Pharisee was over there trying to convince God how great he was. And that publican, he just bowed his head. He couldn't even lift his eyes up. And he said what? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus is still in Bethesda. He is still in the house of mercy. And he longs for people to come to him and say, "God, be merciful to me. I need your mercy. I need you to hold back that which I deserve. And I need your grace. I need to give you what I do not deserve, and that is salvation." And so he is a refuge of grace, and he is still available. Those porches gave shade over those that were there. And again, there were five of them, a picture of grace. And those people went there for relief from the beating on the sun. But the ultimate relief was ultimate healing. But there was a hint of grace. And I'll say this, if you don't know him, his grace is available. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's not from you. It's not you trying to crawl over to a pool and get yourself in before everybody else. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a much better grace than five porches to stay out of the sun. But that's available. And then finally, and this is one that's tough for some people. "Oh, God wouldn't want me. I've been a mess for way too long. How could God love somebody like me? You know, that's a good sign, by the way. Because the flip side of that is people saying, well, I don't really think I'm that bad. I think I'm a pretty good person. I never murdered anybody. You've heard all that. You know, when I hear somebody say, I don't see how God could possibly save me. Why would God forgive me? Why would God bring healing into my soul? You know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit's poking around in their heart. That's what, because they're seeing themselves the way God sees them. But let me say this, whether it's 38 minutes or 38 years or 380 years, nobody's going to live that long anymore, but whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter how long or how bad things have been. It's not above the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach into your soul and save. So would to God, thank you, Lord, that one day for most of us here in this room, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come by and say, there's a certain man, there's a certain woman. I need to go and get beside them and see if they really want to be made whole. So thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for that day when you and I became a certain man or a certain woman. And thank God that He still seeks and saves that which is lost. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we have a closing hymn to follow that. Father, we thank you for this story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the subtle lessons that we can draw from it. Thank you, Lord, that you do care about the individual broken heart. And you bind it up and you come with healing and with salvation. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you for what you did in the life of this man. I thank you for what you've done in the lives of most of us in this room. And Lord, I thank you that in the days to come, I thank you in advance that you will reach down into the souls of men and women and do the same thing all over again. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Stand, he lifted.